You're listening to the Sermon Podcast by Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. We exist to know God and to make Jesus known. For more up-to-date information, check us out at southsidenow.church.
Wonderful, wonderful worship. If you're new here and you're watching, I'm Pastor Lucas Cunningham, and we are so glad that you are here and you're watching. And if you're new, we'd love to meet you after the service. If you'll turn over to Luke chapter 19, we're going to have two opening passages, but Luke chapter 19. But as you're turning there, there's an old joke that if it goes with a sermon, I'll kind of tell. There's an old joke about the story about a man who was lost years ago out west, back in the horse and buggy days. He's lost, he's looking for some water, he's looking for some help, and he sees smoke coming out of a chimney, and so he goes towards the home, and he knocks, and it's an old retired pastor. And the pastor, it helps him, gives him water, gives him food, and the man thanks him. He says, "Hey, is there a horse I can borrow that I can ride into town?" He says, "Sure, just I'll let you take this horse right here, And when you get into town, just leave it at a certain, you know, spot." And so they make an agreement. And so he hands him the horse and gets the horse saddled and gets on the horse. He says, "But there's a couple things you need to know in the way I train horses. I have certain key words that I use to train my horses. And so to get the horse to go, don't say giddy up. You'll need to say praise the Lord. To get the horse to stop, don't go, whoa, you simply need to say hallelujah." And so he gets on the horse, and sure enough, he says, "Praise the Lord," and the horse starts to go, and he says, praise the Lord again, and the horse starts to trot and gets going as he gets away from the house, and he's getting closer to town, and he's riding for 30, 40 minutes. He starts to see the town, and he wants to get there quickly, and so he says, "Okay, I'll say praise the Lord enough to get this horse running." And so he says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord," and the horse starts running, galloping, and he's going really fast, but he ends up seeing that he is headed towards a cliff. And he sees the cliff, and it's coming quickly, and he's trying to think of what he needs to say in order to get the horse to stop. So he says, "Amen." The horse doesn't stop. He says, "Jesus saves." He's saying Bible. He's saying holy. He's thinking of all the different words he can say. And finally, he remembers the word for stop, and it's hallelujah. He says, "Hallelujah." And the horse locks up on all fours as it stops just a few feet away from the cliff. And he leans back in his saddle, and you know what he says? "Praise the Lord." Yes, praise the Lord. Hey, today is Palm Sunday. And make no mistake, every time we come together and we gather together as a church, we praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. But today, Palm Sunday, is about praising the Lord. So these first two passages we're going to look at. We're going to look at Luke chapter 19 and John chapter 12 to kind of get us the full picture, because all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, describe this event. And these are probably the most two specific in this area. But starting in Luke chapter 19, in verse 28, we'll start in 28. It says, after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And as they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into the village over there," he told them, "and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Now, before we read this and you go, man, Jesus had his disciples steal a donkey. Jesus is very well known. He is very popular. His fame is spreading. The Messiah has come. And so they didn't just rip off a donkey in the middle of the night off somebody. It was somebody that would have helped, or he had already set up to borrow this donkey. So they went and found the colt, and just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked him, "Why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." And so they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. And as they rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of the followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher," talking to Jesus, "rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Then in John 12, in verse 9, it says, "When all the people heard that of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him, also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. And they shouted, 'Praise God! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of the Jews.' And Jesus found a young donkey and rode it, fulfilling the prophecy that said out of Zechariah, 'Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt.'" Let us pray. Father, as we come before your throne, may we be reminded that you desire us to worship you. You don't need us to worship you, but you desire to worship you. That our worship is like a sweet aroma to you, and God, that you love to hear our praise. You love to know that your people are praising and serving and worshiping you, and you are worthy of worship. You're worthy of honor. You're worthy of all that we ever praise. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we're reminded that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has come. That the King of the Lord of Lords on this Passion Week, this Holy Week, has conquered the grave. That this week, that you are worthy of all of our praise and all of our worship. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So just as in Jesus' day, this Holy Week, this week in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, a day in which we celebrate him going into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. And the Jewish people, the people were really thinking in their minds at this point in time that Jesus was riding in to take over. That he was riding in to start his kingdom. And while he was going into Jerusalem to start his kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom in which he was bringing. They were thinking to themselves that he's going to come, overthrow our enemies and the Romans, and set up this perfect political climate, and everything will be good, and he will rule and reign. And while one day he is coming back again, and one day he will set up his kingdom here on a new heaven and a new earth, and while he will reign over this current earth at one point in time in the future, we believe according to God's word, He came to set up a spiritual kingdom, and they didn't see that. They didn't quite understand that. We understand it from our viewpoint, but they didn't understand it from their viewpoint, but they were going to see it eventually. In Jesus' day, and even during this Holy Week, in Jesus' day, three groups of people were there in the crowd as a saw Jesus riding in. As his popularity grew, who knows how many people were there. They had heard Lazarus was going to be there. Jesus was going to be there. I mean, you talk about a crowd. It would have been a crowd. It would have been loud. It would have been chanting. I mean, it would have been an energy like no other energy in which we have felt. The first group would have been the followers of Jesus. They were already bought in. They were already there. Maybe that's you. You're a follower of Jesus. You're all in. You don't need convinced anymore. Like, you're a follower of Jesus. Then there is the curious. They want to know more about Jesus. They know a little bit about the Bible. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you want to know more. Maybe you have your questions, and that's wonderful. We love questions here at Southside. And these are some of these people. They're like, okay, so he raised Lazarus from the dead. I got to see that guy. I got to hear the testimony about that. He's saying this guy is the Messiah, that he's here to fulfill that prophecy and what scripture says, that he is the one healing the blind and the lame, and I want to see him. So some are just curious. Then you have the doubters. These doubters here in this story, they came for religious reasons. Because if they really believed the words of Jesus, they would have been disciples of Jesus. And the Pharisees tried to tell Jesus, Jesus, you can't accept worship. You see, for anyone to accept worship as Jesus was accepting worship was to admit and to show that I am God. And in fact, if you remember the story of Peter, when Peter visited and the Holy Spirit came, and especially with Cornelius and the Italian regiment, and they were going to bow down, and Peter goes, no, you get back up. You're not worshiping me. Peter doesn't want worship. You get back up. We only worship Jesus. That's who we worship. We don't worship a pastor. We don't worship this person. We worship Jesus. And so Peter made him get back up. And Jesus was not going to deny the worship. Now, it would be an arrogant thing to receive worship unless you are God. It would be something that would be sacrilegious, that would be blasphemy, unless you are God. And Jesus wanted to make it known that, hey, if you don't worship me, if they don't worship me, then even the stones, creation, is going to worship me at this point in time. And so as Christians, something that is essential, something that is a conviction, is that we believe in worship. We believe in worship. Like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, I can safely say on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored or turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. They're not ready for it. Church, you should love to worship. And I love hearing you worship as we worship here on Sunday mornings. I love hearing it. And it's something that it just encourages me. I'm sure it encourages those who are up here leading in worship. And I think they do a great job of making the focus on Jesus. He is the one worthy of worship. We try not to sing any of the boyfriend, girlfriend songs. You know, the songs that you could sing to Jesus and your boyfriend or girlfriend at the same time. You're not sure what you're singing it to. We try to stay away from those, right? We try to mix it up a little bit with newer stuff and hymns and so on. And like, we like good music. I think it was William Booth who said, why should Satan have all the good music? God invented it. So let's have good music. I think churches should have good music. Worship should not be boring. You got to mix it up a little bit. You got to mix it up. Like I appreciate my upbringing. I really do. I grew up in some pretty traditional, you know, churches, sang mostly hymns, right? Nothing wrong with hymns. I love hymns. But one church I grew up, many of my teenage years, good church, good people. But one thing that, if I had to complain just a little bit, I'm going to complain, all right? That drove me a little crazy. And I like the song. I really do. It's a great, great hymn. Victory in Jesus, right? I mean, if you don't like that, like that's kind of sacrilegious to say you don't like victory in Jesus. But here's my problem, is that we opened up every service with the chorus, victory in Jesus. Now, I like victory in Jesus, but I've sang victory in Jesus enough to last me a lifetime, okay? That's all I'm saying. And what's my point? Is that it's okay to mix it up. You don't have to sing the same song every single Sunday. You got to mix it up a little bit. You got to have room and for newer worship as well. And as well, we try not to be too loud here, but we don't be too soft. You know, if the music's too soft and you can hear some of us people like myself who can't sing very well, we're going to ruin your worship, right? We're enjoying it. We're loving it. But you want it loud enough at least that that you can not hear, myself or Ian or, one of us up here, we don't want to throw the band off. I know some of you know this, but there was one Sunday before John, we had a pastor named Paul. He was our youth pastor as well, and they're in Poland and worshiping or serving there in Poland. And there was one Sunday, no joke, that I left my mic on. And I sang on Facebook for two whole songs until I was about sitting in the front row over here, and the whole band looked right at me. And I'm like, that's odd. And I'm like, oh no. So they all heard me. And someone said the next day, hey, I was listening online. I couldn't make it to church. Is Paul okay? Is he sick? Yes, he was. He was. Pray for him. But as Christians, we believe in worship. We believe in worshiping Jesus because of who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. And so we should worship the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our being, all of it. Now, I tell you something that's very interesting here of Jesus riding a donkey. Now, riding a donkey with and of itself is not that unique, right? They rode donkeys all the time. According to tradition, I mean, his mother rode a donkey to Bethlehem, right? And they rode donkeys. But Jesus is riding a donkey called a colt that was unbroken. Now, some will say in many different commentaries, and it's not that they're wrong necessarily, but Jesus, came on a donkey to show he was a humble servant and that he wasn't there to take over politically. If he was there to take over politically, he would have came in a white horse. And we believe as Christians, according to Revelation, he's going to come back on a white horse, and that's awesome and good. And there may be some truth to that he rode the donkey to show that he was humble, but at the same time, he's not denying worship, and they're worshiping him, and the Pharisees are going, why are you accepting worship? So I don't know if I really agree with that completely, but this is what really stands out to me in this passage of him riding a colt that is not trained. Now, if you've watched the cowboy movies and growing up on a farm, has like four or five horses. He has Pasifinos. That's what he does. He's a little bit of a cowboy. He likes going out and riding the trails. I don't, but I like horses. They're fun, right? And they can be, just huge horses. They can be very intimidating, especially if you don't know anything about horses. And there's some horses I would never ever get on, especially if it wasn't broke. Because you think, well, it's just a little horse. Like you think, like I'm going to get up here. No. You get on some of these horses, and there's 17, 18 hands, which may not mean much to you, but you're like, you need like a trampoline to get up on it. We had just one horse. His name was Apache. He was a half thoroughbred, half quarter horse, and he was just a big, thick, tall horse, intimidating, and he was kind of mean, and he had blue eyes. Crystal blue eyes. My father eventually sold him and got rid of him. But we had him for about 15 years, at least my father did, and he was a black and white horse, and he was beautiful. He really was. And he was a little mean. And but I remember my father learning and knowing how to break that horse. My father's broke many different horses. And there's a system. There's a way. It's not like the old Westerns where you just throw a saddle on them, jump on, and just ride it into submission. And that's not how it works. That's how you get hurt. In fact, you get hurt that way. I mean, this one horse that he broke, Apache, he was mean. Like, I remember my father decided one year around Christmas, he's going to get a miniature horse. And he bought this miniature horse, and he was so cute. And he was about this high. And I'm like, I could ride that one. And, and he could try to buck me off. And my brothers and I would try to ride cattle when we were kids, the small cows, right, when they were calves, and we'd bottle feed them and they would raise up, and we're like, let's just tie a rope around, like some baling twine around them, and let's just ride them, right? And they would buck and knock you off. And when we were real little, we'd put our twin brothers on the goats and try to buck them off. And we enjoyed seeing that, and it's what we would do. But so we had this small horse, and this miniature horse, and my brother Matt, who lives next door to my parents, the miniature horse is there, and he's going to let him in. And most of the miniature horses just go out there with the larger horses, right? But my brother Matt and I were like, Dad, I think you need to put him in a separate stall. My dad's, nah, he'll be fine. I see this all the time. They're out there. I'm like, well, you're the horse guy. We don't know anything, right? We just grew up around him a little bit. And so my father, as God is my witness, lets the horse, the miniature horse, in with Apache and a couple of other horses. And Apache must have thought he was a snack, because he bent down and grabbed him by the mane and threw him up against the wall about 6-7 feet in the air. And then my father said, you know what? I think we should put him in a separate stall. Here's my point. You know what's so awesome about this story of Jesus riding an unbroken donkey? He's showing, I am Lord over even the animals. Because you don't just hop on a unbroke donkey or horse. You don't do it unless you're God. And he is showing his disciples, guys, I'm showing you once again, I am God. I am who I said I am. That's the point of the cult. That's the whole point. I am Lord over all creation. I am Lord over all the animals. I am Lord over all. I love what Psalms 95 says. And we're going to look at Psalms 95 and Psalms 148. But let's turn over to Psalms 95. And it's going to be a little bit of a part of a, kind of going to be back and forth a little bit in the book of Psalms. Which, by the way, if you're wondering and you're new to Christianity, what is the book of Psalms? Well, it's the book of songs. That's what it is. And it would have been, had tunes that were written for these words here. But in Psalms 95, and we'll read verse 1 and 2, and we'll read more here in just a moment, and you'll want to kind of keep maybe something to mark this page. It says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to him with thanksgiving. Let us sing psalms of praise to him. For the Lord is a great God, a king above all gods. And there are three interwoven themes in this psalm that we're going to see. One is a call to worship the true God. Secondly, is the reasons why his people should worship him. And then a warning for believers against hardening their hearts. Joy, singing, and worship are natural results of a proper spiritual relationship with God. In fact, worship is a spark that is a result of falling in love with our Creator, our Savior. And most folks have had the experience of dragging their feet, maybe in their socks, along the carpet, and then going to somebody and shocking them. It's rubbing up against that carpet. Now, Christianity isn't always about the feels, and there's things sometimes we have the feels when it comes to worship, when it comes to experiencing God, but not all, everything about faith is about experiencing the feels, so to speak. But if you want to experience God, you need to spend time and rub shoulders with our Lord. You need to spend time with him. You need to worship next to him. And when you're rubbing up against God, so to speak, in the spiritual sense, something's going to shoot out somewhere. It's going to show. It's going to shoot out in your words and in your actions and in your attitude. And because true worship is not just about what we do on the outside, true worship flows from a heart that is made right with God. That's what it's about. True worship isn't about a hype show. It's about you getting a connection with your Savior. And I will say this. I think churches in general have some of the best music and best worship that will feed your soul that you can find. And while there are some issues in Christianity, man, the music keeps getting better and better and better and better. And some might say, well, some of it, you know, I'm not sure if I would sing. Maybe true. like I said, was try not to sing any songs that you could sing to your boyfriend or girlfriend in that confusion of who you're singing to. But God has called us and desires and loves our worship. See, we worship Jesus because he saved us. He's changed us. He loves us. And sometimes people can view that becoming a Christian is just about your life becoming better. And don't get me wrong, life is better with Jesus. And life does get better with him. But ultimately, it's not about just letting God make your life better. This is what he does. It's not about just adding him into your life so maybe you get, and this is what people do sometimes. They'll add Jesus into their life so they think, well, I can get this job, or I can get this blessing, or I can get this, or I can get that. And it becomes just about what they can get from Jesus rather than worshiping Jesus. Now, part of prayer is asking the Lord, and the Lord loves to give us gifts. He does love to do things for his children, just as earthly fathers love to do things for their children, and so on. But ultimately, we worship Jesus because he took what was dead and makes it alive. That he takes what was lost and has been found. He takes what was messed up, screwed up, and he makes us a new creation in Christ. And that alone should cause us to what? To worship him. The fact that he is given us eternal life, that he has saved us. We deserve, every one of us, due to our sin, we deserve death and hell. That's what we deserve. But God, out of his richness of his mercy and grace, has offered us salvation of allowing his son to become flesh and dwell among us to save us, to offer salvation to all who repent of their sins and believe in Christ Jesus will be saved. He gives that to you, to me, to everybody that has breathed. He offers it to them. And so, and so the first part of this he quotes from, but notice the rest of it. This is why I don't think it would have been just the stones. I think Jesus just used the stones because they were right there, and he wanted to let them know. He says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the skies. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the armies of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. Praise him, vapors high above the clouds. For he issued his command, and they came into being. He set them in peace forever and ever. His decree will never be revoked. Praise him, praise the Lord from the earth, you creatures of the ocean depths. Fire and hail and snow and clouds and wind and weather that obey him, mountains and all the hills and the fruit trees and all the cedars, wild animals and all the livestock, small scurrying animals and birds, kings of the earth and all the people, rulers and judges of the earth, young men, young women, old men, old children, all children. Let them all praise the name of the Lord, for his name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and the heaven, and he has made his people strong, honoring his faithful ones, the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. Those who are close to the Lord, they praise the Lord. Listen, when you come to church on Sunday morning, you should come in ready to praise Jesus with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind. I know some of you enjoy raising your hands. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's very biblical. Maybe you're not a hand raiser. That's fine. That's fine. But this is what can torque me a little bit, is when Christians come into God's house with God's people, his church, and they just sit here, sometimes with their mouth open. Got a mouth breather. What are you doing? Now, I get it, maybe if you're new to church, I get that. You're like, hey, I don't know some of these songs. Okay, but we sing a lot of similar songs. We try to introduce songs in a good way. And yet some just, I'm not going to lie. The flesh part of me wants to slap them for Jesus. What are you doing, man? What are you doing? Like, we go over these songs in staff meeting, like, oh, that's a good one. We should do that one. What about this one? And so on. We plan ahead, and our band practices on Wednesdays, and they practice on Sunday mornings. I mean, they're here at 8 o'clock in the morning ready to roll. They're dedicated to leading our church in worship, and we pray together at 8:10, and we get things rolling. I mean, we have people who are running sound and running cameras, and like, there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes, and they're all part of that together, and it's an awesome, awesome thing. And we're always adding people to, maybe that's a niche that you would want to serve in. We always have room for more people like that. But, man, what are you doing? We come to worship. He is worthy of our worship, and an outflow of the heart. There's an old saying I heard once that what is in the well comes up in the bucket. And what's in your heart will come up. What's going on with people who say they're Christians and they don't worship? Not a whole lot going on here for Jesus. That's the issue. What should you do? Man, get things right. Start worshiping. We should worship when we're not feeling it. We should worship when we're tested. We should worship when life is tough. We should worship even in our disappointments. Worship him. Just for the fact he has saved you is enough to worship the Lord. Because I want you to know something. There are times, and there are many martyrs who would go, you know what? Jesus made my life better, and they suffered yet still for Jesus. And this gets lost sometimes in Christianity. Sometimes being a Christ follower will mean you will experience some suffering. We don't always like that part. What should you do when you're suffering? The same thing that Paul and Silas did when they were beaten for sharing the gospel. When you read the book of Acts, and they were beaten and they were thrown in, you know what those two guys did? They sang. They praised the Lord. I don't know if they could sing, but I tell you what, that was some beautiful singing. And it caused an earthquake. And how they, their fetters, how they were bound in on the chains, it broke loose. And they didn't go anywhere. In fact, the guard was getting ready to kill himself. And he's like, whoa, don't kill yourself. Guess what happened to that guard? He became a Christian. Not just him, his whole household. By the way, Paul was stoned a couple different times. God's like, not done with you yet, Paul. Never been stoned. I haven't had a stone yet thrown at me for Jesus, but Paul had several. And yet, what did he do? He just kept on going. Sometimes life isn't fair, and sometimes things will happen to you, and sometimes we as believers will get in the crosshairs of evil, and we may wonder why at times, but I know this. I don't always have to know why, but I know that I have a Savior that has saved me and is for me and is with me. And that I can always rest in. You see, we worship Jesus because of what he's done. Notice the rest of Psalms 95, verse 3 through 7. This is what it reads. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. He holds in his hands the depths of the earth and the mightiest mountains. The sea belongs to him, for he made it. His hands form the dry land too. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people he watches over and the flock under his care. And if you would listen to his voice today, church, I hope that you listen to his voice today. And here the psalmist gives the reason why we should worship him. God is great and therefore worthy. He is the King of the universe, higher than anything else, any other God, anything else that is out there. He is the creator of the world and mankind, the rivers, the hills, the mountains, where other gods that men have made sometimes are worshipped. They all belong to him. He has a special relationship with his people. They can say he is our God and we are his people, his sheep under his care. So church, worship him not just inside here, these four walls. Worship him. Worship him throughout the week, whether it's in song, in your actions, in your attitude, in helping other people, in loving other people. It's all worship. It's all worship of showing that I'm representing Jesus. There's he's retired now, a pitcher named R.A. Dickey. He was a Cy Young winner. I love what he said. He's a Christian. He pitched for a couple different teams, but he had a lot of success when he was a New York Mets pitcher. And this is what he said. I view what I do on the field as an act of worship. God has given me the gifts to do what I do. And when I fully use them fully, I glorify him. And Dickey ended up saying this. He said, when things get tough on the mound, he starts singing a little song to himself. And his favorite song that he sings is, "My God is an awesome God." When things in your life get tough, what should you do? Do the same thing that R.A. Dickey does. It's the same thing that Paul and Silas did as thrown in jail. Our God is an awesome God. He is an awesome God. And he reigns. He's for us. He's not against us. You see, anyone who will worship God privately will worship him publicly. They'll publicly worship the Lord. You see, as well, we worship Jesus because of what he will do. Notice in verse 8 here in 95. It says, the Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did in Meribah, as they did in Massa, in the wilderness. For there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw everything I did. They saw the manna. They saw the miracles. They saw God's hand upon them. For 40 years I was angry with them. And I said, there are people whose hearts turn away from me, and they refuse to do what I told them. So in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Instead of trusting God, they tested God. That God didn't do everything that they wanted God to do. But God's ways are above our ways. We don't always understand what he's up to. And Jesus said this when it comes to our worship. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. So what does that mean? He's expecting his children to worship him. How? In spirit and in truth. Meaning, it engages our whole heart, our mind, our soul, all of it. And unless there's real passion for God, there's no worship in spirit. At the same time, we must worship in truth. In other words, as one who is properly informed. How? His word. And as we read God's word and we study God's word and we're discipled in God's word and we're more knowledgeable about God's word, it should not lead us more to dry worship rather than passionate worship. Some worship can be a hype show. We see some of that even on some TV preachers today. And yet there's little truth and little substance. There's some worship that is just dry. I mean, it is dry. There's not a whole lot of in spirit going on, a lot of truth. And God is saying, I desire both. I desire for us to worship in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks it. And that the Father is seeking it. And if you want to be in line with God's will, then we should give it. So church, how is your worship? How is your heart? Are you connecting with the Lord? Are you connecting with Him? Church, when life is tough, worship Him in spirit and truth. When you are tested, worship. When you win and life is going well, worship. When you lose and life feels like it's just beating you down, worship. When you get good news, when you get bad news, worship. Why? Why should I worship Jesus when things are not going my way? Because of who He is. Because of what He's done. And what He's going to do. This life is not all there is. This life is a prepping ground for the next one. And those who trust in Jesus, He has given them eternal life. In the book of Revelation, it mentions how those who reject Christ here on earth will experience something that the believer will not experience. It is called the second death. Nowhere in Scripture will you find, unless the rapture happens and you experience that, that you will not experience this physical body dying. The soul and the spirit will continue to go on. The soul and spirit never dies of anybody. And those who trust in Jesus, Bible's clear, go to a place called heaven. And those who reject and choose not to follow what God has freely given and sacrificed for, He will not allow them to heaven. The only opposite place is hell. A place He does not desire to send anyone. And so, here's the beautiful thing of why we can worship Him even when life is tough. Is the very fact, while I may experience the first death, because of Christ, I won't experience the second one. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And God is good and He offers grace to all who accept it. He wants all of us. So as Romans 12 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is an act of spiritual worship. Let's go in the attitude of prayer as the music plays. Maybe you're here, maybe you're watching, and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. I pray and I hope that you will give your life to Christ and put your belief and trust in Jesus before it's eternally too late. Anyone who will repent of their sins and pray in faith and ask Christ and put their belief and trust in Him, He will save, He will change, He will make new. You'll never be clean enough. In fact, Jesus loves you just the way you are. But I want you to know, He'll refuse to let you stay as you are. Because He's that good. He'll clean you up. He'll make you brand new. He'll make you a new creation. Maybe right now, you know Christ and you're a Christian, but life is tough. It's a tough season that you're going through. What should I do, preacher? Pray and praise. Pray and praise Him in the storm in which you're experiencing. There's some things that you simply cannot control. There's some things you simply can't do anything about. And there's some things that you're going through right now that God's allowing you to go through because there's something He has planned for you up ahead. And He wants to use you and your brokenness for His glory. Say, Pastor Lucas, that's me right now. Just pray for me. We raise your hand high and just say, Pastor Lucas, pray for me right now. I got some things that I need to praise my way through.